It's good for us to be here, and when we consider the marriage, and does it really matter? Of course it matters. We know it matters. We know that we have the responsibility, especially as husbands, to do what God has called us to do. And for our young men, for those who are desiring to one day have a wife, to those who have been recently wedded, I want to let you know that it requires a lot of work on yourself. And unfortunately, we have too many that have entered into the realm of marriage, not taking it serious. And because of that, we have great issues even amongst us. And so when we think about marriage and a man's marriage matters, we know that the example is filled, or the New Testament is filled with great examples of character. Kind of reminds me of the Greek word tupos, the idea of imprint. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we allowed God to make an impression upon us that we can make an impression upon our marriages? And so I appreciate some of the things that were said about marriage in the previous lesson by Brother Brent Stubblefield, because when we think about a unity, that's one thing that you're striving for in the marriage, in the home. And so I want us to talk just for a few minutes as relates to the husband. When we think about the husbands, husbands are commanded to love their wives. These are simple ideas, simple passages, not necessarily simple in application, but we know what the Bible says, Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives. One of the highest forms of love, doing that which is best, agape, for your spouse, your wife. We also know that the man should be willing to die for his wife, also in that same passage. When we think about that, Jesus was delivered up for the church, his bride, his wife. Also, when we consider the idea of marriage, the man is to nourish and cherish his wife. You look at that idea of nourish, it's the idea of helping her to mature. But also you consider the idea of cherishing, and it's the idea of keeping her warm. Now, think about that. That requires something as well. It requires an intimacy. There's a difference between having sex and making love. There's a big difference. And so when you think about keeping warm, keeping your spouse warm, that's the idea of being warm toward her. And so that's some things that you need to consider there as well. In Colossians 3 and verse number 19, Paul would tell the brethren there, the church rather, that they should not be bitter toward their wives. Bitter toward their wives. Now, we're going to get to the positive aspects, but these are some of the things that I see in the scriptures. And the word bitter there is the idea of being annoyed, irritated. And so, you know, there is a positive irritation in the scriptures, Hebrews 10:24. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? And so there are some that are just so easily irritated. And the Bible demonstrates to us that we should not be that way. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, dwell with your wife. Dwell with your wife. The word there, sin, oikeo, sin meaning the same, oikeo, a home, to dwell. When we think about dwelling in the home, now, young men, I need y'all to really hear this point. If you don't hear nothing else, hear this point, okay? The world that we live in today, they don't mind sin or KO, but they don't do it in the right way. Turn to Romans 13, verse 13. In Romans 13, verse number 13, the Bible there gives us the idea of chambering. I believe that's in the King James. And the New King James, I believe, renders the word lewdness. When you look at that word chambering or lewdness, young men, it's the idea of the passing of the male sperm, the idea also of cohabitating. We call it today shacking up. Well, that's not right. That's a sin. But I'll go even further. That messes your mind up. It messes your mind all the way up. And the reason why, young people, is because you believe that you can fulfill all the desires of the married but not be married. That's not right. And so it doesn't matter what your friend says. Doesn't matter what this world is saying. And here's a great point against homosexuality, which is straight up dumb. You got them and they're living together and they're sitting there and having immoral sex with one another. Really, if you really consider it, even heterosexuals are not supposed to be living together unless they are married. But think about that. Period. And so keep that in mind, young people. Don't get all up into the idea of this world, because it's not right. Going back to that 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, the idea of deference, showing deference. Now, that's important. Now, I need y'all to stay with me on this, because when we consider showing your wife deference, meaning that she gets the nod, meaning that she is number one, which means that there is no number two behind her. Now, when God put Adam to sleep, brought forth a rib. He didn't put him to sleep twice and gave him a spare rib. He didn't do that. Just one. Which means that when you consider that idea, she is the one that you nod, that you look at, and you say, you're the only one. Which means that if you still have this player mentality that you want to have multiple girls, then marriage is not for you. It's just not for you until you make up your mind that you're ready to do that. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 1, and let's consider an espoused man. Appreciate, again, Brother Brent bringing Joseph up. But there are three individuals that I want us to consider: Joseph, Aquila, and then I am going to use an Old Testament example, who is my favorite, Manoah. It's my favorite man in the scriptures, one of them anyway. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 19, we have Joseph, and he is a godly man. And the Bible demonstrates to us that he is a just man. If you look at the scriptures, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The word just there is very important. Now, these are not in your notes. These are something that I put together. But when we consider that, especially in a wide sense, he's upright, righteous, virtuous, one that keeps the commands of God, a just man. Now, when we consider the husband, let's talk about those who are not married first, and then those who are married. If you're not a just man, if you don't have that desire to be just, you're not ready for marriage. Just not ready. Why? I'm talking about in Christ. Why? Because it requires all of that to be married. It requires commitment. It requires structure, spiritual structure. Notice some other definitions. Innocent, faultless, guiltless. Used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Wholly conformed to the will of God. Brethren, when we think about Joseph met these things. He was a just man. But I want us also consider something. Look at the text. Not wanting to put her or make her a public example. He did not want to embarrass her. Now, godly husbands, we have the responsibility of not embarrassing our wives. And there are times that our wives just tick us off. It's just the truth of the matter. You still have no right to try to embarrass her. Make her feel small, little, inept, belittle her. You don't have that right. On many occasions, I've had to tell Sister Evelyn, I'm sorry, I shouldn't even done that. I shouldn't even said that. So you're just going to talk to me like that in public like that? It's not right. Here, this man here, we see something very interesting in this man as well. If you notice, what he did was minded to put her away secretly, but while he thought about these things, he was a man of meditation, a man of thought. Young people, I know for a fact, and even for those of us, we have to be men of thought. Think about what you say before you say it. And so he did not want to make her a public example. He did not want to embarrass her. It was already going to be somewhat of embarrassment. Now think about this. Here was a woman that was pregnant and she had not been with her husband. espoused to him, she was already going to have that stigma the rest of her life. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I had a child before I got married. You know, I will always have that stigma. Always. However, God can help you with even with that. Why? Because it depends on how you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. While he's meditating, it reminds me of Genesis 24 and verse 63, when Isaac was in the field meditating, waiting on his spouse to come. You remember that? You know, we need to be men of meditation. Good husbands need to be men of meditation, need to be men of thoughtfulness, if you will. And so Psalm 1 through 6, great idea of meditating on the word of God day and night. Philippians 4 and verse number 8, we need to allow these things to roll around in our minds. Good husbands must make time to meditate. But then verses 22 through 24, as we just read, but I want to emphasize, well, that we're about to read, and I want to emphasize this, friends. Notice 22 through 24. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did. You see that? Did. What did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph was a man who was obedient. He was an obedient man. A man's marriage matter? Yes. Do you know that a disobedient husband makes life hard on the family? When a man won't listen to God, he don't listen too much to anybody else. And so here we see something very interesting, that he's willing to protect Mary. He's willing to protect Jesus. Here the angel tells him, here, take the boy. Where are you going to take him? Take him to safety. Well, what if, you know, well, that's not my son. He had that attitude, right? But he didn't. He had the attitude of obedience, and he protected, and he understood. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He understood his role as he waited on God for more instruction. In chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, now here we have Herod, and Herod, who is king, was going to be pursuing the child Jesus. Joseph being the man who was responsible for Mary and the son, had the responsibility of protecting. In verses 13 through 15, notice what the Bible here communicates. Now when he had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Notice, he's obedient. And was there until the death of Herod. He was patient. One thing I know for a fact. When you get ahead of God, you get in trouble. How long do we have to wait here in Egypt? When is he going to die? Let me go check to see if he's dead yet. No, you wait there for information. Now here, I just put in my notes that in the midst of governmental overreach, a man of God must stand still. Y'all do what y'all want to with that. Here we had Herod the king ready or attempting to go kill the son. And he had to wait. And he did wait. And as soon as Herod was dead, guess what? The angel of the Lord told him, okay, now you can move. Now you can go. Now, one of the points I wanted to make with that is that Joseph understood his role and he remained in it. As husbands, we must understand our role. As young men, you must understand your role as a man. One of the issues I had as a young husband was being impatient, not waiting, not listening. But I can say this, I had a great deal of wise old men in my life that helped me. Mike, I think you need to slow down right here. Well, my wife said this, this, this. Yeah, I think she's right there. Can you imagine just telling your wife she was right? Omari, that's tough, bro. That's tough. Dendy, that's tough. I do want to make this point. Why would you marry a woman that you don't think she's right anyway? That's just dumb. Anyway, I press on. But you think of Herod, king, after the boy, Joseph had the responsibility of protecting not just the boy, Jesus Christ, the son, but also Mary, the mother. And remember the idea of the governmental overreach. And you think of 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, and the idea there of being held captive to do the will of Satan. Brethren, we have a responsibility to make sure that our families are not being held captive by sin. And so we have to ask for wisdom. He was a godly man. He was a godly husband. Turn to Acts 18. In Acts 18, come across Aquila. And in looking at this, it caused me to think about Proverbs 27 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, let another praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. All through Acts 18, we find Aquila and Priscilla, but Aquila being praised. And we don't find him praising himself. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we find a powerful man of God. Let's read. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come, notice this, from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Here's the reason. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now, that's about 900 miles. Really, it's over that. It's a long way. He could have went a nautical way, meaning could have used a boat. They could have been on a boat and went that way, or they could have crossed on over and went down on land. Don't matter. I don't know. But I do know this. That's a long way. But the reason why I bring that point up is because the rest of the points should feed into that point. Because do we believe that the character of Aquila and Priscilla changed because of location? No. You know what that also teaches us? That you ought to be a godly man wherever you live. Whether you live in San Angelo, whether you live in Mississippi, whether you live in Alaska, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you visit. You ought to be a godly man. So here we see also, and he came to them, verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And worked for by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, there's a few things I want us to consider. Six times we find Aquila being addressed in the scriptures. Also with his wife. We also see, again, governmental overreach. It's amazing. Y'all need to leave here. Get out. They left. Okay, fine. As they're traveling, we notice that Aquila is the man of his home and his wife is in tow, if I can say it that way. Doesn't seem like this was a Lot and Lot's wife situation. Doesn't seem like Priscilla is looking back, I don't want to leave Italy. It seems like she's following her husband. Young men, if you're going to get married, marry a woman that you know is going to follow you. I'm telling you. The last thing you want is to say, hey, it's time for us to get the move. We need to move to sun. I ain't going nowhere. I've heard that. I've seen it. It's not pretty. And then the jellyback brother, what he does, he just sits still. That ain't good either. Why? Need a woman that's going to say, hey, maybe we got to go. We got to pack up. All right. Get your family. Let's go. Because if she's fighting you when you're dating her, she'll fight you when you marry her. Here's another one. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. If you're fighting Christ now, you'll fight Christ later. Just follow. Be humble. Submit your will to his will. And so we understand that in verse number 3, he was a working man. That's a positive aspect for a man. Don't have time to really deal with that. But also we see that this man was a man of fellowship. Here we have Paul, who is staying with Aquila and Priscilla, which demonstrates to us that these individuals, this man, he loved the gospel. He loved preachers. Now, I know some men that just don't love preachers like other men do. That's fine. They don't have to. God loves preachers. His son was one. You know, you think of Aquila. Aquila was a man who loved fellowship. Had Paul in his house, which when I consider this, here, Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, which also demonstrates hospitality, which also teaches us that as Paul was able to go to the synagogue and reason with the Jews and the Greeks, this demonstrates to us that they were heavily involved in the work of the Lord. Husbands, brethren, we need to do those things. We need to be heavily involved with the work of the Lord. It also teaches me, and I remember telling a brother this just the other day as I was doing just a little bit of counseling, not trying to put a lot of business out there, but I said, you know, you need to get your house together. And I'm talking about get it cleaned up so you can have people over. You can't be hospitable if I'm stepping all over stuff. I don't want to go to your house and I see roaches crawling everywhere. Got cats walking on the table. I don't want to eat there. I appreciate it. Love animals. But when I sit down, I don't want to be doing like that with hair coming out of my mouth. That's the truth. And then you put us in a position where we got to like, well, I'm not hungry. No, I'm lying. I'm telling y'all, man, think about this. Young men, get you a wife that's going to take care of the home. But you help her. Don't be leaving your underwear everywhere. If there's a designated place, like a basket, put it in the basket. Help her out. Anyway, that's free. You ain't gonna give me nothing for that. But it's still true. Here, Aquila, and I love this about Aquila and Priscilla, they're working together. And you can tell, as they're working together, it's for the cause of Christ. It's for the cause of the gospel. In verse number 18 of Acts chapter 18, we also see that they even pursued gospel opportunities together. A godly man, a godly husband, wants a wife that has a desire to seek out godly opportunities. In verse number 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, watch this, and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were in tow. They were there. Now what if Priscilla would have said, I don't want to go. Young men, you can know if the wife that you're going to choose is going to be spiritual or not. Be careful. Brethren, if our wives have a problem with these spiritual aspects, then we need to encourage them to be these things, which means that you put her in a position to grow. Remember, nourish, mature, cherish, warm her up. Baby, there are great benefits for us helping these preachers. There are great benefits for having the elders over. There are great benefits for having the brethren over. We can have fellowship. There's great benefits. And so we see that. And so when I consider Priscilla and Aquila, you know what came to my mind, Brother Pope Joy? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. Watch this. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his what? It's friend. Hold on. Is your wife your friend? If not, why not, for E. Wallace? You know, your wife ought to be your friend. Evelyn and I, we have spiritual conversations, Bible conversations all the time. Gets to a point, say, now watch out, preacher. That's what I call her. Because she get the going. But we have great conversations, sharpening one another. Can you imagine having a full-time Bible student in your house? Brother Nate, you hear that? A full-time Bible student. I ain't got to call up the brothers all the time. I just look across the bed. Hey, what you think about this passage? Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Philippians 2:25 and following. Remember Epaphroditus, fellow soldier in the trenches. Well, when we think about the positive example, we see that in Aquila. Let me give you some things that my wife taught me along the way. Number one, when I went to Southwest School of Bible Studies, she said, when you learn something, bring it home to me. You know, when you learn something in your quarters, I call my office the gospel dungeon. And when I jump in my F-150 to go preach, that's the gospel chariot. That's exactly what it is. I said, baby, I learned this today. And next thing you know, her mind is going. You know what that's going to also do? Create an intimacy between you and your spouse. The word of God brings intimacy. You could tell when a brother is not in the word of God, or he's in the word of God, but he himself is not connected to God. Hold on, where is that? Is that Jeremiah 1 or 2, John? The priest did not know me. John Hall. What was that? Jeremiah 2? Jeremiah 2. You know it's possible for you to know the word of God but not know God? You know it's possible for a husband to know the arguments and be able to articulate it but not know God? The godly husband has to know God. But he has to know his wife. And so here we see, she said, bring that home to me. Number two, she said, don't leave me behind in knowledge. Well, that's the same thing as the first one, no? No, it's different. You go home and think about it. And number three, I don't want spiritual distance between us. You know, if you take care of the spiritual distance, the other distances take care of themselves. Wow. Y'all do what y'all want to with that. We come across this great man, Apollos, mighty, eloquent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way, verse 25. He only knew the baptism of John. In verse 26, I like this about Aquila because he didn't mind having, now think about this, because I struggled with this and didn't know it until I studied it. He didn't mind having Priscilla on the battlefield with him. There are many subjects that my wife know more about in the scriptures than I do. And at one time, what I used to do, Brother Tom, was like, hey, I'm talking. I got this argument. But really, she had the argument. You know, it's all right for your wife to be on the battlefield with you. Godly man don't mind that. Godly man don't mind a wife that's studying, that's applying it to her life. Here, and by no means I believe that the scriptures are suggesting or even teaching that Priscilla is heading the study. So just in case y'all want to pull on that, you can't pull on that one. Not with me. I would say that Aquila was the one doing the talking. But I will also say that Priscilla was there. You know what that suggests? It suggests, number one, that they recognized error when they heard it. Godly men, mature men, men in the Lord, men who have wives, must be able to recognize error when they hear it. Number two, they understood the doctrine of Christ enough to approach Apollos. They understood the doctrine of Christ enough to approach Apollos. They knew one thing, that the baptism of John wasn't right. They knew that. Number three, they were able to articulate the argument to Apollos. There's one thing to know it. Oh, that's not right. And that's one thing I appreciate about what Omar has been trying to do with us. Y'all do what y'all want to with this statement. What I hear is that Omar is just trying to get us to think things through with the biblical argument. Am I right? That's what I'm hearing. Because you can't convince someone by bullying them. You can't convince because you get your voice loud. You convince with the Bible, the argument. It seems as if Apollos and Priscilla knew the argument. Even to the point that Apollos, he leaves there, he's remaining in Corinth, and he's preaching and teaching. Which means he was teaching what was right after he was convinced and converted to what was right. What do you mean by that? He just needed to know that the baptism of John was not effective at that time. All right? So it's the baptism of Christ. We see that in Acts 19:1. And so here in Acts 18, we see something very interesting, that they had a fire for the Lord. What does that tell us? That tells us that we have to have fire for the Lord as husbands. To the best of your ability, 1 Peter 4, verse number 11. According to the ability that God gave us as husbands. But also, I want us to consider, because when we think about Aquila and Priscilla, we also see something. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. When we consider godly men, godly husbands, and this is why I emphasize the point from Rome to Corinth, but we see something in Romans 16 in verse number 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, with the emphasis on verse number 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, who risk their own necks. Why? He said, for my life. You know what that tells us about Aquila, the godly husband? That he doesn't mind dying for another man. I'll be honest with you. I got some good brothers in here. There's some brethren I won't die for. But there are some that I will in a New York minute. I'll die for my wife. I'll die for my children. There's some brethren I'll die for right now. Let somebody run up in here and they're shooting, I'm getting in front. Be faithful. I'm going home. Hopefully you'll come home later. They were willing to risk their neck. Just like Epaphroditus worked himself almost to death for the cause of Christ. Which demonstrates to us that it is all right for a husband to risk his life for his wife, but also demonstrating, baby, I'm going to risk my neck for these brethren too. I love my brethren. And we see that in Aquila. Let me say this. If I'm not willing to risk my life for my brethren, why am I here? What am I doing? If I'm not willing to risk my life for my wife, what does she mean to me? They were willing to have the assembly in their home. Notice. Verse 5, likewise greet the what that's in their house? greet the assembly that's in their house. I don't believe that all of the brethren stayed with them. But I do believe that when it was time to assemble, that's where they came. Brethren, God is good to us. And we see that Aquila was a man that was willing to sacrifice. Let me give you seven things. This is not in your notes as well, but seven things that are needed for a strong marriage. Number one, absolute commitment. Now, by no stretch of the imagination, am I saying I got all these down, Brother Dendy? I'm not saying that. That's the beauty of studying, because you see things you need to work on too. Matthew 19, verse number 9. Absolute commitment. I had a brother tell me when I first got married, I remember telling him, well, if it don't work out, you know, it just doesn't work out. He said, don't even have a door open for that. 25 years later, still, and I mean really good marriage. Friends. Matthew 19:5, number two, honesty. Honesty. Need to be honest. Ephesians 4:29-31. Encouragement. Can't be encouraging when it's only time for you to get what you want. She needs encouragement too. She needs to be built up in the most holy faith too. If she's a child of God, she wants to be built up as well. Acts 20 and verse number 32. Now I commend you to God. Watch this. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I love that principle there. And I love to apply it even in my own home. Number four, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, quality time. Well, Brother Mike, this is Old Testament, and this is for newlywed. They need to stay home and cheer his wife up, Brother Michael. Why don't you keep cheering your wife up? So you just need to cheer her up the first year and drop her off? No, you keep cheering her up. You know what it requires for you to continue to cheer someone up all the time? Now watch this. It requires you being selfless. Because a lot of us men, well, what do I get out the deal? Man up. Just man up. Stop all that. Cheer your wife up. Sometime when my wife, she's smiling, I say, stop all that smiling. She said, you just don't want me to be happy. We'd be playing like that. Want her to be happy. Want her to be built up in the word of God. Number five, Genesis 26:8. This was brought out by Brother Sheriff, as I believe it was. Romance. Isaac was sporting his wife, Rebecca. You can tell the difference. When was the last time you sported your wife? Number six, sacrifice. Ephesians 5:25. We went over that. Willing to give your life. I put in my notes, this is a mentality and a genuine affection. Young people, if these are things that you have to work on. This is why our character has to be moldable. It has to be in a position where you can learn, because you're not all the way there either. But you still have the responsibility of working out your own salvation. You have the responsibility of leading a wife. If you have children, you have the responsibility of guiding these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as you're loving your wife and keeping yourself together, hopefully she'll say, you know what? Number seven, submission. I'm willing to submit. 5 minutes. 1 Peter 3:7. And Brother Mark, I agree that 1 Peter 3 text is about submission. You got Sarah calling her husband Lord. I can't stand it when Evelyn calls me Lord with a little L. All right, Lord with a little L. Well, she can't call me Lord with a big L. I understand that, but girl, don't be knocking me down like that. But when you think about that, it was respect. But really, when you get back to that word deference, there's also a humility toward the wife as well. So what I'm giving to my wife, she's giving back to me. Lastly, Judges 13. Only got 9 minutes. We've got 5 minutes. Judges 13. I love Manoah. He's not talked about a lot. Y'all know the background of Samson. Three things that I want us to consider. Number one, verse number 8, he understood his role. He understood his role. This Nazirite vow that this child was going to take, he didn't know anything about it. He needed instruction. And so here we see that Manoah in verse number 8 was a praying man. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and do what? Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." A good husband wants to go to God for wisdom. James 1:5. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man to walk to direct his steps." He wanted to be taught. He's faithful. Verse number 9, God heard him. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. That's exactly what he wanted. He wanted to know, how am I going to rear this boy? I received this great information. I need to know how I'm going to do this. And God heard him. The last thing you want as a husband, as a man, especially a man of God, is to believe that God doesn't hear your prayer. Trust me, if you're not treating your wife right, you already know he's not. You can utter words all you want to. They're just hitting the ceiling and coming down. But when you're living right, God hears what you have to say and he answers. Verse number 11. Manoah understood his involvement with his wife in spiritual matters. Verse number 11. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." One thing I love about that, we see involvement. I learned just yesterday that Adam was there in the garden, I guess, when the serpent was talking to him. I didn't recognize that really. But here we find Manoah with his wife. "Is this the one you're talking with?" "Yeah, that's me." You know, we need to be as close as we can to our wives. You gotta watch out for those two-legged men that want to talk to your wife. Those two-legged snakes. Watch out for those two-legged snakes. Because they'll whisper sweet nothings in her ear. Next thing you know, she's off to the races. You don't want that. They obeyed the instructions with his wife. Verse number 12 and 13. Notice, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." In verse number 15, Manoah understood his responsibility, and he offered unto God. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you." So forth and so on. We stop and we think about Manoah and his responsibility. He took it seriously. Young men, if you want to get married, prepare yourself now. Don't wait. Prepare yourself now. And we have too many young men. They're so focused on video games and things that are childish. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 11. And they put away those childish things. Start developing yourself. Get yourself ready for a woman. Because if you don't, Why would you want any woman to marry you? God bless you.